with us, if you will, over here to the book of Daniel, and we'll continue our Bible study over here. Over to the book of Daniel, and we'll go to the 12th chapter here and pick it up here, and should finish up on this because we want to start on our Christmas messages here, beginning here with next week. Let me put the diagram up here again so that you can see it here. And we found out here thus far that up here we have studied in Daniel here and found out in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, the numbers are given to us here as 3 years and 7 months. And then we come on down to Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. We find out it tells us there are 3 years, 2 months, and 10 days. And again, remember in Bible prophecy was always 30 days to a month with a leap year called Beadar every 7 years. So then we find out the tribulation will be shortened here, 4 months and 20 days. But then we come and we pick up two more numbers here in Daniel chapter 12. Now, if you'll notice in verse 11, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and that is in the middle of the tribulation period, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, that is when the Antichrist takes down and runs all the Jews out of Jerusalem, breaks his covenant that he had made 3.5 years earlier with them, right after the rapture. And therefore, the abomination of desolation is when he goes into the temple himself, as spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Antichrist goes in, and the Bible tells us that he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, so that he setteth in the temple, declaring himself to be God. That is the abomination of desolation. He will be worshipped as God or Christ himself, and yet he is the great counterfeit. So, there shall be 1,290 days, and if you figure that up, that comes to 3 years and 7 months. Am I correct? Is your pencil working? Did you divide into 1,290 days? Did you divide 30? 30 into 1,290 days. Have you done that? Nobody's done it. You just trust me completely. You shouldn't. All right. But that'll come out to 3 years and 7 months. But then in verse 12, we have something else. And it says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days. That's 1,305 and 30 days. And we find out that comes to 3 years, 8 months, and 15 days. So then we find out here that there is a difference here of 45 days spoken of in the difference here between Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. Now, with that in mind, get that out of there. With that in mind, we'd like for you to notice here what in the world takes place. Now, we've already covered, number one, we're going to find out there within a 30-day period, we're going to find out there are three things that happen. We have the Battle of Armageddon, which we've already studied. We have the judgment of the nations in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, as we've studied last week, which we have the dividing. There shall be two in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Taken unto judgment. And we find that in the 31st verse there of Matthew chapter 25. He says, depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now that's the only time we find out that they do not have to go to Hades and then appear before the great white throne judgment. They are judged there when Christ comes back to establish the millennium. Giving of when Christ comes back is also spoken of in Revelation chapter 19, where he rides the white horse. That is the true white horse. In Revelation chapter 6, we have the Antichrist riding a white horse who impersonates the true Christ in Revelation chapter 19. We find out also here, at the judgment of the nations, two in the field, one shall be taken, taken unto judgment, the other left. The other is left to do what? To go right on in their physical body. They have endured to the end. They have come out. They have escaped being beheaded by the Antichrist at the end of the tribulation. Here comes Christ back to rescue them out. And when he comes back, he judges them. They are the ones that are left to go on and reign with him for 1,000 years in the kingdom. Because you have to have that, or else how would children be born in the kingdom when there's no children born with all spiritual bodies? Spiritual bodies do not produce physical children. So the kingdom has to be started, not only with us that come back in our resurrected body, our glorified body, But you have to have earthly bodies here to have conception and produce offspring and so forth. And that are those at the judgment of the nations that are saved, that come out of the tribulation and are saved. Then we're going to find out here we have the resurrection bodies. Well, what about that? Well, the resurrection bodies here, we're going to find out if you have your Bibles here. Let's go while we're in Daniel here, where we have spoken of here, the first mention of the resurrection here in Daniel here, if you'll notice here, in chapter 12, verse 2. Now, you might want to write this, and it doesn't give the details, just the fact that there is a resurrection of the saved and the lost. In verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth," that is the bodies now, not the soul and spirit, "shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." With that in mind, go with me now over to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John chapter 5 in the Gospels. Just go right in your Bible, and we find out over here again where it talks about the resurrection there. All right? The resurrection bodies. Now, speaking in Daniel chapter 12 was to the Old Testament saints. Now, this is sort of interesting here because all the ones in the Old Testament here that God had promised, this includes Abraham, this includes Isaac, this includes Jacob, this includes his 12 sons, this includes every saved person in the Old Testament. When he made the promise that you're going to rule and reign upon the throne of David, Christ upon the throne of David, but I'm going to give you, as I have promised to the nation of Israel, and he promised to the 12 tribes, which are the 12 sons of Jacob, he promised them an inheritance in the land of Canaan. Now, when they went in there under Joshua and so forth and crossed the Jordan River and went in, they never conquered all of the land. It was never all there for possession. With Israel back in the land today, even with the Golan Heights and the West Bank and all of that, they only have a portion of everything that God has given as far as all of the land to the nation of Israel. God will establish that and give that for an inheritance to all of the seed of Abraham by faith, and that will be manifested when Christ comes back here at the end of the tribulation to set the kingdom up. So, we find out those that have died, Abraham's been dead. Moses is dead. Jacob is dead. And Zebulun is dead. Dan is dead. They're 12, the 12 sons of Jacob. They're dead. Joseph is dead. Well, how in the world is he going to reign with Christ 1,000 years unless he has a resurrected body? Now, they're with the Lord now, but now we're going to find out they have to have their bodies resurrected, and they're going to live and enjoy that inheritance for a millennium there that Christ had promised way back in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, let's go over here to John chapter 5, if you will. Look here in verse 26 to 29. In verse 26, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in that which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." That is the bodies now, not the soul and spirit. Because remember this, when you trust Christ today, you are absent from the body and present with the Lord. So he's talking about when he speaks and takes those molecules of that dead body and remakes them into the molecules of a resurrected body, wherein there will never be death, sin, a sickness anymore whatsoever. And this is one of the blessings of the redeemed. This is one of the, let me ask you something. How many of you have a few aches and pains in your body that you've been doctoring for? Anybody? Almost everybody. Wouldn't it be wonderful, and will it not be wonderful? These bodies are just for a temporary journey. But the promise that you have and I have is, I'm going to have a body that will never have cancer. It will never have leukemia. It will never have a headache. It will never have a broken arm. It will never have sickness, and this is one of the most wonderful things in the whole wide world, is for 10 trillion years, I'll have a body that will be perfect. I can enjoy eating in it. I can enjoy the blessings in it. I'll not be held by gravitational pull, and it will never get sick. It will be as healthy the day that I get it. When God remakes those molecules into a glorified body, it'll be so constructed together that never once will I even have a stomach ache. I mean, it will be absolutely perfect. No sorrow. There will be absolutely no sin. There will be absolutely no sickness. And what a marvelous body that will be. I've just wondered sometimes we couldn't trade it in now and get a little ahead of time, still stay down here, you know, but the Lord's never seen fit to do that. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, so he'll give us a body that will. All shall come forth that have done unto the resurrection of life, done good, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. When you first read that without any other scripture, you think, well, if he's got a good life, he's going to go to heaven. If he's got a bad life, he's going to hell. No. Those that have done good are only the good is in accepting what God gave that was good in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the good works in your life, but the good of being blinded, you see, to your own righteousness, having your eyes open to your own sin and realizing I am a sinner. When Christ said unto the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, ye that see, you're blinded. And ye that are blinded, you got to be blinded before you can see. And what he was speaking about is just contrary to normality. And what he was saying is, you that see, you're blinded, meant you see your own righteousness and you're blinded to your sin. Those of you that are blinded can see means you're blinded to your own righteousness and you can see that you need a Savior. And that's what he was speaking, what he was talking about in the parable there, talking to them, you see. Now let's go down to the resurrection of damnation. So, they're going to have a resurrection here, and that's speaking primarily here at the judgment seat of Christ, but it also is inclusive of the other resurrections also, like the rapture of the church and so forth. Also speaking there that those that died during the millennium are going to appear before the great white throne judgment at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ and stand there. All right, go with me now, if you will, and let's go over here to John chapter 6 and verse 40. John chapter 6, here in verse 40. He says over here, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the judgment here. Speaking here to the Jews, the last day is the end of the tribulation when Christ comes back, and that's when they'll have their resurrected body. Now notice here also, if you will, in verse 54. And whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, that doesn't literally mean eat or drink. Now in Roman Catholicism, you find out here that they actually, now the priests, many of them anymore, do not believe this, but they're supposed to believe this. And many of them still do believe this, that when actually the priest gives you the wafer, that actually turns into the body of Christ. You literally are eating part of the body of Christ. You say, that can't be. Well, that can be, and that's exactly what they believe. Some of the priests, the newer ones, do not accept it, but they project it in order to not go against what the teaching of the church is and so forth. But nevertheless, that's where they get it from. And whosoever eateth my flesh, literally by faith, we believe that Christ had a body, drinketh my blood, we believe it was shed on Calvary, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And again, the blessings of being saved is knowing we have a body that will never see sickness, sorrow, or death again. Then go with me to Acts chapter 24. Just keep turning right in your Bible here. Acts chapter 24. In verse 16, Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, I'm sorry. And we find out over here, and we have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. The just are the saved, the unjust are the unsaved. Now, we've said this many times, but of the funerals that I've preached, that I'll tell you one thing, if anything happens ahead of time, before the resurrection, or anybody says anything laying in that casket, they're going to have to get a substitute preacher. Because I'll tell you one thing, I'm going out the door, and I'll be the first one out the door, And if there's not a door handy, there will be one there through the wall, and you won't have any trouble finding it or following me out. But when the dead begin to speak is the time Max begins to go. Amen? I don't mind preaching them as long as they stay dead. But if they start coming back to life prematurely, then we got a problem, and it's going to be somebody else's because I'm not going to be around to handle it. But I thank the Lord that everything in their order. In 1 Corinthians 15, Christ, the first fruits of them that rose from the dead, in their order. And I might throw this out too. You say, well, Christ, the first fruits of them that rose from the dead. And you say, well, there were surely those that rose from the dead prior to that. Yes, there was. There was the widow's son. He rose from the dead. There sure was. There was Lazarus. He rose from the dead. How in the world can Christ be the first fruits that rose from the dead? Because he is the first fruits that rose from the dead under his own power. Amen? The rest were by the power of God, by the power of Christ. But he is the first fruits that rose from the dead, not the first fruits of those that were raised from the dead, but the first fruits that rose from the dead under his own power. And therefore, if Christ rose from the dead, then he has the power to raise us from the dead. So when our faith is in Christ, we have the assurance. And I'll tell you what, if this old body should drop over with a heart attack, you may come to the funeral and see the body of Max Shounce, but I'll tell you what, I'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord, and I'm going to be having a gay old time. Don't cry for me. I'll be crying for you. You're just not up here with me. And there'll be a gay old time in heaven. There will. I won't have the fellowship down here, but I'll sure see you in heaven. And they'll bury that old body. It won't mean a thing to me at all. And God's going to take those molecules that he put together, a perfect human body, for you and I to walk with here upon the earth. How magnificently did God construct a human body? Nobody, the finest scientist of this earth, put them all together in one heap and get all their minds on the same track, could not even devise a finger compared to the body that the Lord Jesus has given us. And to be born, figure out how a body's born by a simple conception, and all of the sperm and everything else, just the right two get together, and God knew that on every human being, and knew that prior, before he ever created man, he knew every individual was ever going to be born, put together a brain, a mind, and I thank the Lord that he did. When a baby's born, his nose doesn't grow to be 10 feet long. Didn't God put a restraint on it? Your ears do not get the size of an elephant. Aren't you glad God put the genes and things in there to restrain it? Aren't you glad of that? And there's some things he did let grow and put it to our common sense, that is hair. He expects us to cut it once in a while. Amen? Not to my length, but according to as you see fit, as the Lord would have you do. You know? But aren't you glad that he has made us the way that he did? And yet God's going to take that resurrected body and make it so that it never sees sickness, sorrow, or death. All right? Now, we'd like to go on because there's another thing here that we didn't put up here that takes place, and you might write it as number 4, and that is because there's a lot of things that take place. In the 30 days out of the 45, these things take place, including number 4, which I should have put on there, and that is the chaining of Satan for 1,000 years. Go with me with Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, we find out that God is going to chain Satan for 1,000 years so that he has no influence whatsoever personally now, none whatsoever, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. He has no say-so whatsoever. But it goes to show us that when we blame everything on Satan today, that is not necessarily true. Mainly the things that we blame on Satan are things ourselves that we are totally responsible for. Let me ask you something. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when the Lord tells us that Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light, let me ask you something. Is it anybody's fault that you would follow a satanic, damnable doctrine presented by a church? Is it anybody's fault but yours when the truth of God's word's here? But let me ask you, we blame sins on Satan, and yes, he does appease to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But most of it is our yielding to it. It is our fault. Yes, he does. And I want to say this. Most times, Satan is not half as interested in the drunk and the prostitute as he is the good, righteous, moral person to get you to believe you're going to heaven by being good, righteous, and moral. Now, God's more interested in that than anything else, because you have more influence on taking many more people to hell with you, being intellectual, being a fine citizen, than the drunk does. We all know nobody wants to be a drunk. So he's not going to take too many people with him compared to the nice, righteous, moral people that are pulling a whole dragnet of people in after them, and in social standing, in morality, in intellectualism, and everything like that, projecting themselves to be good, righteous people. Satan uses those kind of people much more than he ever used a drunk or prostitute, you know? And that's how he pulls them in. He's much more interested in you trying to go to heaven on your good works, and he loves you. He's for you. He'll do everything he can for you to influence other people. He sure will. Whose fault is that? That's nobody's fault but ours. We have the Word of God here to test the truth. Try the spirits whether they be of God, and try them out, search them out. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it even tells us where these things come from. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from eating meats, which God's created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth." Good gracious, whose fault is that when God said in the Bible, religious things, don't eat this meat, don't eat that meat. That's a doctrine of a satanic son of Satan, which is a demon. Whose fault is it if we follow that kind of teaching? It's not God's fault. Satan loves it, you see. But in Revelation chapter 20, here in verse 1, we pick it up. And in those first 30 days, we found these things take place along with the chaining of Satan. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. And he had a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon and that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit." Now, many people believe that is the deepest part of the abyss, therefore of Hades. We do not know. But we do know that it is a separate place from Hades. It is not Gehenna or Hinnom, which is the lake of fire. It is not that. It is not Sheol, which has torment and paradise on it. And, of course, Hades, the same place. It is not that. It is not Tartaro or Tartara, spoken of in the Gospel of Peter. It's not that. That's a separate place for the most wicked angels that have sinned. But here's a bottomless pit somewhere, and it's reserved only for Satan, and that's where he's cast. He is chained, showing the superiority of God over Satan, over the demons, and put in there for 1,000 years. Now, let's go on down, cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and then he must be loose for a little season. Now, we're not going into that. We'll just say a word about it here real fast, if we may, and then not really go into it. Satan here, chained for the 1,000 years here, and then we find out at the end of the 1,000 years, he is going to be loosed out of his prison. Now, you got to remember, there's something sort of interesting here, because we blame everything on the environment. Our sociology and social leaders blame everything if your child goes astray. Well, mother and dad, it's because of you. You know, you just didn't come out, you just didn't train your child right. Well, you got to remember, in this 1,000-year period, reign here. And you can read in Isaiah chapter 2, chapter 11, chapter 35, chapter 65, and all through Isaiah, there's absolute perfect peace on this 1,000-year reign here on the earth. Only time we've had it about 6,000 years, been nothing but wars, rumors of wars, been nothing but confusion, commotion, men killing men. I picked up the paper. I wanted to start here. I may use them on the radio. I wanted to start and clip out some of the things that are happening to have it documented. So out of the News Herald, I think there were 5 murders in just the one paper the other day. I couldn't believe it. And most of them were not on the front page. The only one on the front page was the man of the judge up here who had killed his wife a number of years ago, and they're trying to let him loose on probation. The rest of them never made the first page. You know, I would think the present murder should make the first page more than one that happened 15 years ago, wouldn't you? But the one that happened 15 years ago made the front page, and the ones that just happened didn't. So it's sort of an amazing thing. But anyway, I started to do that in order just to show the violence that mankind is. And this is going to shock you. There is not the respect for human life in America as it was 20 years ago. It's an everyday thing to kill. Just last week in Cleveland, one day, three got killed. It's an everyday thing. And the respect for human life is not near like it used to be. Not even in the United States. Do you notice it diminishing and so forth? Sure is. You look on your, and you know what brought a lot of this about? And then we'll say this and go on hurriedly. Your television broadcast to where you just kill people all the time, there's no thought for them or anything else. Never hear anything about their mother or father crying over their death. They're just bodies out there that get mowed down by machine guns, and who cares about them? That's all there is to it. At a general glance, you just go on. Who cares? There's no personality involved. There's no weeping involved. There's no caring involved. There's no funerals involved. You see none of that. You just see bodies mowed down by a machine gun. You're supposed to accept it. That's just the way life is. Hope you're one of the lucky ones. You think that doesn't have an effect upon the society that you're living in today? All the violence on television with no tears connected with it, no sorrow connected with it, no brothers, no sisters, no mothers, no fathers crying at the casket, just bodies mowed down and let's go on. Cold-hearted scenes that mean nothing. You think it doesn't leave an impact upon your mind? It sure does. You don't think half as much, and even the American people anymore, about somebody getting killed as you used to 10, 20, 30 years ago. The whole scene's changed. America's become a very cold-hearted nation anymore compared to the sensitivity that it had 15, 20 years ago. It's not like that anymore, folks, at all, really. Then we go on and find out perfect environment. A man will live to be 100 years old if he rejects Christ and has never trusted Christ within that 100 years, according to Isaiah 65:20, then Christ will cut him off, send him to the lake of fire. That'll be the end of him, right there. So when you come out of the millennium, and if you trust Christ, as far as we know, you could live as it was outside of the Garden of Eden, in the antediluvian period of time prior to the flood, longevity, no doubt, will again be instituted because you will not have the sin, everything in the environment. God's going to remake the environment. There will be much that will be remade. The air will not be like it is now, totally polluted. The whole thing's going to be cleaned out. You'll not have the infections and the things and the diseases that you have now and so on and so forth. And if you live here and you accept Christ, you can go on and live for another 600-700 years, depending on when in the millennium that you trusted Christ as your Savior. Then it's interesting here too, at the end of the 1,000 years, within that 100 years, 999, the last 100 years of the 1,000, all right? You're going to find out all of those people that are born is going to be thousands and thousands and thousands on the earth that are not saved. See, the rest of them prior to that will be killed. But in the last 100 years here, because you have up to 100 before you're cut off, according to Isaiah 65:20, there's going to be thousands of people on the earth. Satan will be loosed out of his prison, and he will go out and do the best he can to deceive the multitude of all of those nations that existed within the last 100 years. Now let me ask you something. You take now, in 100 years, how many people can be born? Do you realize how fast our civilization is doubling? Each couple of years? Unbelievable. We're running out of space, folks. There's not much space left compared. You say, well, a lot of willers and so forth. Let me ask you, they're cutting it all down. What are you going to breathe for air? You have to have the trees and the animals on this earth to keep a balance in your atmosphere here. And without it, it's not going to be there. You're not going to have anything to breathe. You got to have that, you see. They're cutting all the trees down. They say here in a few years, all the manor is going to be under cement if Osborne doesn't stop. Well, I'm just saying that I don't know. Bless his heart. He's got a right to make money like anybody else and to do it. But it's an interesting thing. But they say here, in perfect environment, the sword shall be beat into pruning forks. There will be war no more. There will not even be one scrimmage go on for 1,000 years. Every man will be able to make a living by planting his own vineyard.
No one will have to go to church and say, "Where is the Lord?" because the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. We won't have to do it. Every nation will be reminded of it because once a year, every nation in the millennium will have to go to the Holy Land to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. That's one of the feasts that will be reinstituted in the millennium. Any nation that doesn't will be cut off and destroyed completely. There will be no injustice whatsoever. If you steal, you will be punished and caught. There will be no pre-trial. There will be no attorneys. There will be no courts, laws, and research on the law books to go back to 1930 to find out how to get him off by some case that existed back there. Christ says, "Step forward, you're guilty, that's it, you're punished." There will be no attorneys. They'll be out of business. Perfect environment, you're still going to find this many at the end of the 1,000 year with absolute perfect environment. You're going to find those who are not saved that still reject Christ. So don't give us sociology and tell us it's the environment that is responsible for our children. I want to tell you something. I've seen some children come out and have the best parents in the world and turn out to be absolute losers. I know one young Christian man who came out. His brother was a drug addict. His mother and dad never did anything to encourage him whatsoever. And he's in Christian work today. He went on, he taught a Sunday school class, he was faithful in church, and he's still serving the Lord. And yet he came out of a horrible situation and had a despicable background. And if anybody ought to have been a down and out and a loser, this fellow should have, but he wasn't. So you can't blame anybody how you turn out. Because you can turn out, and America is the land, I would say, of opportunities. It really is. But anyway, I'd like for you to look with me here, if you will. And let's see here, when Satan is loosed for a little season, all right? I'd like for you to go now to verse 7 here in Revelation chapter 20. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He shall go out and deceive the nations, primarily the Gentiles. Now the word nations, there's two words in the Greek primarily for translated nations. Here, the word in the Greek is referring to Gentiles. What do you mean, Gentiles? Because, number one, he's not going to deceive the Jews. When Christ comes back, after the Jews have been purged during the 7-year tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, the final spanking that God gives Israel, therefore, he said, when he comes back, all Israel shall look upon me and shall be saved. He's not going to deceive a Jew. They have accepted the Antichrist 3.5 years later. 1/3 of them are killed. In Palestine, in Jerusalem, he said, "You better flee to the mountains. You're going to get the axe, old boy." The Antichrist, he'd kill every Jew possible. They're going to be praying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen. And when Christ comes back, they'll turn to him as the true Messiah after accepting some 35 false messiahs. And then over all these hundreds of years, you're going to find out the first time at the end of the tribulation, they shall look upon him and Israel shall be saved and accept the Lord Jesus as their Messiah and probably cry tears until their body is dried out why they never accepted him 2,000 years ago when he came. Amen? We have primarily the only ones left are going to be the Gentiles. Satan goes to the Gentiles because the Jews know that Christ now is the Messiah after the 7-year tribulation period, seeing Jesus Christ come unto his own received him not. He come unto his own this time, they'll be glad to receive him. They'll run to him as their Messiah. But then notice what he says, and he shall go out and deceive the nations, right Gentiles in there, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, the leader there, Satan, Magog the area, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. Do you realize the multiplicity of people as the number of whom is the sand of the sea? They've not completed their 100 years before they're cast and cut off, according to Isaiah 65:20. They may be 75 years old, but within that 100 years, thousands and millions of people can exist and repopulate and so forth. And that's what Satan will go after, the Gentiles. He'll go there, he'll deceive them, and you got to remember now, perfect environment. Here's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the same Jesus Christ who healed people on the earth.
He's the same Jesus Christ that brought Lazarus back from the dead. He's the same Jesus Christ that if you would get any disease in your earthly body, can heal you just like that. You'll go on and live with him 600, 700, 800, 900 years if you get saved, or therefore if you enter the millennium there, you live right on through 1,000 years there and not die. We're not told where they die. And then we find out Satan goes out to deceive them, and he's going to try one last attempt to defeat God and his army. Now, this is not the Battle of Armageddon. This is the second battle of Gog and Magog. The first battle took place at the first part of the tribulation in Ezekiel 38 and 39, where Gog is Russia, the leader of Russia. Magog is Russia. We know that from the description, the army out of the north, north of Jerusalem. But here's Satan now, different battle altogether. And he went up to the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, that's Jerusalem. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. He went up, sort of interesting here, and they, that is those he deceived, went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints. That means the breadth of the earth, that means everywhere in the earth, compassed the saints, and he made a move, as he had done in the first part of the tribulation period, under the one world government. He makes a move here, and everything seems to be quiet. God doesn't say anything. He lets him have free wheeling. He gets everybody who will follow this tremendous army, even to where he compasses completely around every saved person. Then, at the time when he's about ready to put his death stroke and kill every Christian on the earth, God intervenes, and we find out what happens to him. This is the end of the old boy here, as far as the earth is concerned. And we find out they went up and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city Jerusalem. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. All God had to do was speak, fire comes down, the whole bunch of them are consumed immediately. Just like that. Let me give you an illustration you might understand. Do you ever see in some of these movies where it's talking about the war movies they show on Channel 11? Do you ever see the flame throwers that they throw out? The one the Japs used to be dug in some of their foxholes and way back in, especially on Okinawa and some of those beachheads when they would go in. They were dug in so deep, way down in. Well, they would just there get to the entrance of it and throw those flame throwers down there and it would just cook them alive. Boom. Just like just melt their bones and everything else. They go in there. Do you ever see those things? It'll go from here clear out to the back of the wall back there and just devour everything within its path. Can you just imagine that God just speaks it from heaven and that flamethrower comes out and God just cleans the whole bunch? There's not going to be anything there but a bunch of charred corpse right there on the spot. And of course, the minute they die, they enter into the lake of fire, and that's the end of them. And then the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, that's the Antichrist, the false prophet, the and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that's the end of that. Clear out there. So we'll finish up here probably. Maybe, I don't know about next Sunday, we'll take that and finish up on it. I want to show you what happens on the last 15 days of that 45 days spoken of there between Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. Sort of interesting here, as God has programmed the future ahead and told us all about it. Not only that, he has a plan for your life. He has a great plan for your life. And the only thing God wants from you is simply this. He wants your time and your talents, and God will use you. He has a great plan for your life. The only sad part about it is many times Christians will not give God the time to let him bless them and make something beautiful out of their life. They refuse to give God time to do that. Consequently, they go ahead and foul their life up, go ahead and go a different course than saying, Lord, here I am, use me. Send me, dear Lord, I'll let you, number one, I'll be faithful. You got to have a foundation, but God has a plan for your life. And you know what I think would make a Christian sick when they get to heaven is to look back and God said, look, clear back here. Do you remember when the Holy Spirit in a service convicted you and I wanted to use you? I wanted you to be a Sunday school teacher. I may have called you into the ministry. I wanted to do this, but you know what? I had a whole plan, and if you would have stayed on my plan and been faithful, look what would have happened to you. Look at the blessings down the line I would have given you. But You weren't faithful. You took another course. You didn't have the faith to follow me. Now, I'm not just talking about pastors. I'm talking about you serving in your local church. God has a plan for you that maybe out here you could have been influenced as a Sunday school teacher to lead another D.L. Moody to the Lord who won millions to Christ. Maybe you could win thousands to Christ, but you won't be faithful. He has a plan for your life, and you're going to take another course and go another way and not listen to him. Then when you get to heaven, you say, Dear Lord, I deserve heaven. Good night. Look at everything I've been through. God said you could have eliminated the whole pile of it if you'd have stayed on my course. If you'd have did what I wanted you to do, if you'd have followed my direction, when the Holy Spirit convicted you to be a Sunday school teacher, why didn't you yield? We could go no further. When you rejected that calling right there, you took another course and you were going to substitute an easier way than trust me to do with you, which I know is best for you. Sad to say, many Christians have taken an alternate course instead of staying on the course that God has planned for you. I just want to say this to you. As a Christian now, God has your life completely planned. He just wants your faithfulness. And you'll never know the blessings until you're on course and saying, Lord, here I am, use me. Until you develop that attitude, you're taking a different course, and who knows where you're going to end up. Yes, at the end, you'll go to heaven. But look at the blessings that you sidestepped, that you went down the beaten path. You went down a side trail instead of staying on the main road. And look at the blessings on the main road that were there that you sidestepped and you went another way. I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what. This life, there's a lot of heartaches. But I'll tell you what, I don't want to bring a lot of them on myself. I want to say, Lord, here I am. Where you want me, do with me what you want. I'm just an old body. That's all I am. It's getting older every day. But dear Lord, while I'm here and while I'm alive, I don't want to cut down a pathway somewhere and miss out on what's really going on. And I don't want to leave the course, dear Lord. I want you to use me. For God to use you, he wants you to put him first. He wants you to be faithful. And if you start becoming unfaithful and fill your life full of excuses, I want to tell you, it becomes easier the next week. And the next week it becomes easier. And pretty soon, you're going to get mad at anybody that challenges you to your faithfulness. You're going to get mad at them. You're going to be upset with them. Pretty soon you're going to get so calloused that there's not really much anybody can do anything with you. Life's so short, folks. Why not stay on the main highway and enjoy all the blessings that God has? I don't want him showing me a picture up here and saying, Max Jones, this is what you could have been, but you took off another direction because you wouldn't follow me. Boy, that would be sad. That would be sad. And yes, you experienced this, but if you'd been on the right road, you wouldn't have. You got off on the wrong road. And I don't want that happening to me. I want the Lord to say, you know what, good and well done thou, faithful servant. I don't have a lot of talents, dear Lord, and there's a lot of things I can't do. But I know what, with what you gave me, I can use those to the fullest extent, can I? That's all God asks from you. Why take second best and go your way when you can have first best and just follow him? He's got a plan for your life, and you're the only one that can foul it up by saying, no, Lord, I want my way, not yours. I hope you change it this morning. Say, Lord, thy will be done. Amen? And God will bless you for it. Don't look sad and dreary and down because you've got a bright future ahead if you stay on his course and don't seek to go your own. Amen? Let's just bow in a word of prayer, if you will. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, it's just wonderful to know the Lord Jesus died for us. And if you're here this morning, never trusted him as your Savior, well, then you can do it right now. With your head bowed and your eyes closed for your own privacy, dear Lord, just something like this. Do you know that you've sinned? Well, sure you do. If you're honest with yourself, you do. I know I have. Everybody in this world has. And God said, well, good. I paid for your sin because I don't want you to go to hell and do it. God says, that's great. Will you believe it? Well, if you're honest with yourself, you will. Yes, Lord, I believe that you died for me. God said, then you're my son right now, right this instant. And here's my promises to you that you will never perish. You're my child, I'm your dad, and we're going to be that way and have that relationship from now, 10 trillion years from now. You'll never perish but have everlasting life. You and I are together from now for all eternity. Now I've got something even better than you've ever expected. I have a plan for your life. And if you'll just follow me now, step by step, I'll lead you. I'll take you by the hand. We'll go slow. We'll walk carefully. But if you'll just give me the best that I've given you with the talents I've provided you with, I will nourish those. I will polish those. And I will use you in ways you have never thought possible. And I'll give you happiness that you never dreamed of. And I'll make your life worthwhile while you're down here. And then when we meet, I'll say, good and well done, thou faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many. And then when I meet you face to face and we begin our time into eternity, we're going to have a father and son relationship that's second to none. I just don't want you to foul your life up down here by doing everything out of the flesh, what you want to do, and not walking by the Spirit and by faith. One's disaster, the other is blessing. Let each of us sort of keep in our mind, let's don't take a pathway, get our feet all dirty, and walk on a dusty road when we can ride with the Lord down the expressway and be hand in hand with Him and have the best. Why in the world should we take the dirt of the world and end up in a mess? Dear Lord, help each one of us to realize that you have a plan for our life. We submit.